The following message, The Believer's Assurance, Part 1, was based on Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. This message was delivered to the adult Bible class of Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, on Sunday, January 16, 2020, by Pastor Scott Holland of Covenant Reformed Baptist Church, Bluefield, West Virginia.
What I'd like to do for the entirety of our day today is just look at the first couple of verses here in Romans chapter 5. And to help us to set the tone for what we're going to be studying throughout our time of worship today, I wanted to begin by reading to you a quote by Jonathan Edwards. Now, I don't often do this, but I thought that it was fitting. I thought that it would be a good book end on the front side of our worship and on the back side of our worship today, to begin and end with this note. So let me read this to you. This is from a sermon that he preached from Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 7. The sermon was entitled Glorious Grace, and he says this: "The mercy of God is that attribute which we, the fallen sinful race of Adam, stand in greatest need of. And God has been pleased, according to our needs, more gloriously to manifest this attribute than any other. The wonders of divine grace are the greatest of all wonders. The wonders of divine power and wisdom in the making of this great world are marvelous. Other wonders of his justice in punishing sin are wonderful. Many wonderful things have happened since the creation of the world, but none like the wonders of grace." And then Edwards says this, quoting from Zechariah 4:7, "Grace, grace is the sound that the gospel rings with. Grace, grace will be that shout which will ring in heaven forever." And grace is something that we should never tire of having upon our lips. Recently in our congregation, as we go through our consecutive reading in the morning, we read through the New Testament. And not too terribly long ago, we took up our reading through Romans. And as we were doing that, the whole book, the whole letter that Paul writes to these believers came with a freshness to my own mind regarding how that it is, and I will say this again later on today, but it is the most concise explanation of the gospel that we have. It's beautiful from beginning to end how that Paul lays forth the gospel, and it truly is an epistle of grace from Romans chapter 1 verse 1 all the way through the end of Romans chapter 16. It is an epistle of grace, and as we were reading through that, the Lord just refreshed my mind to what Paul is opening up and revealing to us. And then when we got in that consecutive reading to chapter 5 and the first couple of verses of chapter 5, he again impressed this upon me. This is something that I have looked at in the past. This is something that I've preached in the past, but it came, as I said, with a renewed vigor and freshness and brought a renewed joy to my own heart. And so I wanted to open it up because it does speak of this marvelous grace, and I want that to be at the forefront of our minds through the entirety of this day. So as we come to this portion of the Word of God's grace, we find Paul here in Romans chapter 5 shifting in his line of thought. Okay, this is a shift. This is a transitional statement that he's making here. So let me just read this to you. He says in verse 1 of chapter 5, "Therefore, having been justified by faith." There you see, he's saying, therefore. I want to summarize everything that I have just been saying. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." Now, we're just going to be all day long soaking in those two verses. He goes on and he says many more wonderful things here in this chapter. But for our purposes today, I just want us to sit and I just want us to meditate on it. And so what I'm going to endeavor to do this morning is just try to lay the framework for you and for me as we move into worship later on. Okay? So he says here in verse 1, therefore, and he gives a summary statement, as I said already, of what he's just been arguing when he says, having been justified. You're familiar with the letter. You know that for the last almost two chapters, really from chapter 3, verse 21, all the way through to chapter 4, verse 25, the last verse before the ones that we're looking at today, Paul has spent his time, his efforts, his energy, his mind, all that God had given to him in order to prove the certainty and to prove the necessity of the doctrine of justification by faith. That's what he's been doing. Chapter 3, chapter 4, that's all he's focused on, all he's concentrated on, that all who believe in Christ by means of his propitiation, his propitiatory sacrifice, his atoning work on the cross, all who believe in him will be declared and treated as perfectly innocent and free from all guilt before God. That's what justification means. To be declared and treated as perfectly innocent and free from all guilt before God. That is a non-negotiable foundation of the gospel. If you take justification by faith alone in Christ alone out, you don't have gospel. Right? Right. And so Paul has been laying that out for these people and for us. Okay? So that much is clear. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 4, 25, justification by faith in Jesus Christ, non-negotiable. Now, as he comes to this next statement, in our Bibles, it's chapter 5, he's going to build on that justification by faith in Christ. He's going to build on that in order to show us what is, and this is very crucial, very important, in order to show us what is ours through justification by faith. Okay? So Paul's purpose in Romans chapter 5 all the way through to the end of Romans chapter 8 is to assure all believers that having been justified by faith, they are finally saved from the wrath of God and therefore will be glorified together with him because they are objectively and legally viewed as already having been glorified together with him. That's where he's going. Now, I know that's a mouthful, so let me say it again, okay? Paul's purpose in the next four chapters, 5 through 8, is to assure. He wants assurance. He wants assurance. He wants you to be settled in your mind. Having opened up the doctrine of justification by faith, he wants you to be settled in your mind that you are finally saved from the wrath of God. He labors for four chapters to say this, and therefore you will be glorified together with him because you are objectively and you are legally viewed as already having been glorified. So when Paul writes about glorification, he doesn't just write about it in terms of what is future. You will be glorified. But he writes about that glorification in the present tense. Actually, in the past. You have been. Let me just read this again. So you see where he's going. Just listen to his language. Therefore, verse 1, having been justified by faith, We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we immutably stand. We'll look at that later. And rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We are presently now rejoicing in the rock solid hope of the glory of God, which is directly connected to the fact that we have been objectively and legally justified. And therefore, we, in Paul's eyes, are objectively and legally viewed as already having been glorified together with Christ. Okay? This is really important to understanding not just what we'll look at today, but understanding Romans chapter 5 all the way through to the end of Romans chapter 8. Let me try to say it a different way. Okay? All I want to do this morning is lodge into your minds what Paul is arguing. This is a transitional, Romans chapter 5, verses 1, 2. It is a transitional summation. It's a summary statement made to help us transition in our minds and connect in our minds everything he's just said with what he's about to say. And by doing that, he wants to lead us on from justification to the steadfast hope and confidence of our sure and final glorification. Paul has a great burden to do this. Justification is vital to the gospel. And Paul has just labored to lay that forth for us. But he doesn't want to stop there. And he doesn't want any of Christ's people to stop there. He goes on, and we must go on, to understand what it is that justification by faith in Christ does. Never stop at justification by faith. As vital, and please don't misunderstand me this morning, as vital as that is, build on it, because that's what Paul does. That's what he wants for us. It's placed here, what he's saying, therefore, having been justified by faith, Romans 5, 1, is placed here positionally. In order that on the one hand, we might not ever forget. Romans chapter 3, Romans chapter 4, how many times does he talk about justification in those two chapters? And here he is again, as he makes this transition to go on to build on it, reciting it again, giving a summary, so that we might not ever forget. He doesn't want us to forget. You're justified by faith. You're justified by faith in Christ. And he sounds that note over and over and over and over. And he goes on to do it again in the latter part of chapter 5. He's not done talking about justification by faith. So it is placed here positionally so that it might register in our minds. Ah, he's been talking about justification by faith, and now he's hitting that note again so that we might not ever forget it. But on the other hand, it's placed here so that we might understand that because of what was accomplished by it, we can experience real assurance in our lives as believers. And Paul desperately wants that for us. That's important. It's key to understanding the argument that he builds over the next four chapters. That having been justified by faith, we can experience real assurance in our lives as believers. Those who have been justified can rest assured that they are safe. Those who have been justified, can rest assured that they are immutably fixed through the provision of God's righteousness apart from the law, and that forever. And that's exactly what he says. Listen again to it. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand immutably fixed. In other words, we never have to doubt our final salvation because of the nature of our justification. That's what he is saying to us in Romans 5, 1 and 2, and Romans 5 through 8. We never have to, if we are in Christ, doubt our final salvation because of what our justification is. Just look at the way that he words it, because I think that the wording here is very important. Therefore, having been justified. Every word, I'm glad we sang that hymn this morning, by the way. Because every word that God gives to us in his inspired revelation of himself is given with divine precision. Every single word. And it's no different here. He says, having been justified. That's not haphazard language that Paul is using. He says it over in Romans 3:24, talking about justification. He says it in a slightly different way. You just look. Verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified. So in Romans 3:24, when he talks about justification, he talks about it in terms of present tense. Being justified, and it's passive, which means it's something that is done to us the moment that we believe. All have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. When we come to him in faith, when God works that in us and causes us to see Christ and bank our eternity and our souls upon him and him alone, it is something that is presently done. We are justified at that moment. Okay? But that's not how he says it in Romans chapter 5. The point I want to make is Romans 3:24 is present passive. Being now, upon believing, you are being justified. But here in Romans 5:1, he says, having been, which is not present tense. It's aorist, past tense. Still passive. It's still something done to you. You don't justify yourself. It happens to you when you are brought into relationship with Christ. But here, he's not saying it as something that is presently happening as much as it is something that has already happened. Okay? Now, why is that important? Because it emphasizes this, that justification, according to the way that he puts it in Romans 5:1, is a once-for-all act. That's the point of using the language that he's using, is that through the conveyance, that type of grammar, when we read it, we might know it is once for all. In other words, you're not merely justified the moment that you believed, but once you are justified forever. Case closed. And Paul doesn't want to leave any crack in that door. You are acquitted. We're not looking for it today as I wake up in Christ. It's not something that I wake up going out looking for as much as it is something that I already have. It's done. We don't have to go on being justified. That's Paul's, that's what he wants us to understand through saying it this way. It's not something, justification by faith, is not something that You have one day and you don't have the next. Having been justified, it's done. And the reason that he says that to us is so that you, believer, even in your weakest, even in your worst moments, might be settled in your mind. Settle in your mind that if God has opened your eyes to your sinful nature and your need, and made you to see the glory of the gospel in the face of Christ, and to entrust yourself entirely to Him, settle it in your minds that you are once for all declared righteous through Christ. Paul nowhere uses the language of being in danger of losing this justification. In fact, he states the certainty of our eternal security quite clearly, I believe, here and succinctly by saying, having been. In other words, when you think about your position before God, and when you think about who you are in Christ, when you hear the words that Paul is saying here, not just Romans 3:24, being justified, but the words of Romans 5:1, having been justified. Every time you hear that, having been justified, I want you to hear in your mind the gavel, the judge's gavel slamming, not guilty. And that never changes. So I'm really laboring hard here to draw that out, because it is so significant to what Paul wants for us. Having been justified by faith, and then he goes at once to the end, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. He goes from justification to glorification, which is exactly what he does at the other end of this section. That's why I say it's a whole. Paul here is trying to assure the minds of the believers, settle in the minds of the believers, that justification is a once for all act, and so solid, so sure, so unchangeable is it that you can be spoken of as presently being glorified. And he does it here, Romans 5, 1 and 2, justification to glorification, and he does it over in Romans chapter 8. Just listen to the way that he words it. Verse 30. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What do you mean, Paul? Glorified. We're not glorified. I'm still in this flesh. In the eyes of God, because of the finished work of Christ and the once for all act of justification, you are as good as glorified. And that's his whole argument. Romans 5 through Romans 8. And he doesn't stop there. I mean, it's other places. Romans 6, 22. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. He sounds that again and again and again and again. His primary objective, I've spent a lot of time just laying this forth, because if we don't understand this here, we're not going to understand what I'm going to be talking about later. His primary objective is to show that this justification by faith ensures the whole. Therefore, the believer can rest confidently in knowing that the end of his salvation is as sure as its beginning. So let me say it again. It is not something that we should always be wrestling with. Am I saved? Am I saved? Am I saved? Right? God doesn't want that for us. He doesn't want His people to be limping along in this world, wrestling continuously with what has been done. I think that's Paul's aim. Rather, it's something that we should always be pressing forward in with confidence. Even as Paul does here, exalting or boasting in it. And he rises from justification to this doxological statement. We've been justified. And therefore, we now don't wrestle. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in it because it is so firm and settled and fixed. And can you imagine if someone had committed a heinous crime, one of the most heinous crimes that your mind can think of. And there they are, set for trial. They go in before the judge. And as they go to trial, they have an advocate who comes in and stands in their place and takes upon himself all of the judgment that the judge could throw at them. And the judge looks at that person and declares that person guilty and says to you, you are free to go. Okay? Now, can you imagine that person who was set free to go because someone else stood in their place, every day of their life showing up at the judge's chambers? Did you really mean I was acquitted? So from a human perspective, who would do that? I'm getting my stuff. I'm getting out of that courtroom and I'm moving on with my life. But how many of us spend the majority of our time knocking on the chambers of God, the judge, whose perfect Son stood in our position so that we might be justified? How many of us spend our days knocking at the chambers of God saying, am I really? Is that really me? The Bible doesn't want that. Christ doesn't want that. God doesn't want that for you. He wants you to be rejoicing, exulting, boasting in not only the once for all act of justification, but that full and final glorification, which is as good, as complete as the justification and what Christ has accomplished on the cross. Now then, in order to firmly plant this in our minds, notice, I want to go a little bit further this morning, but in order to strengthen this in our thinking, notice how this statement here in verse 1, therefore having been justified by faith, has direct relation to the verb that follows. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. That's a strong word as well. Not only have we been justified once for all, but in light of that, the very next verb that he uses is just as strong. We have peace with God. It's ours. In other words, if you have not been justified, then you do not have peace with God. But those who have been justified presently have an abiding, never-ending, perfect peace with God. And what Paul is saying, in effect, in saying it that way, it is because of justification that we can be assured that we do have peace. So again, it's like layer upon layer upon layer of him making an effort, almost so myopically with every single word that he uses so that we will not doubt this. It is because of justification that we can be assured that we have peace and that we have glorification. So with that said, I want to look specifically for the remainder of our time this morning in this part of our study. I want to look specifically at that peace first that we have with God through Christ and some of its characteristics. So first thing I wanted to do, I just wanted to take some time, and I hope I haven't bored you to death in trying to help you understand where Paul's going with his arguments here and the language that he's using, right? We got to lay that out. It's the basis of what we're doing today. But now, having done that, and hopefully not made it sound too confusing, I want to look specifically at what he goes on to say here. And the first thing worth mentioning about what he goes on to say after saying, having been justified by faith, the first thing worth mentioning is that this peace that he talks about, that we have, is listed first. That's pretty radical, right? But again, I don't want you to miss the divine precision in Paul's language. Because so many other things could have been listed. Just think about it, okay? If somebody sat down with you, we sat down and I had a one-on-one conversation. I said, tell me what you know about justification. And if you were going to fill up the sentence, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have. Would you mention peace first? And there's so many other things that could be mentioned, right? I mean, again, he goes on and he talks about grace. He goes on and he talks about rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. He goes on and he talks about how that through our tribulations, God sanctifies that. He goes on and you see what I'm saying? There's so many other things that we can complete that sentence. Having been justified by faith, we have. And yet Paul says, first, we have peace. Which makes it to seem like every other blessing that we experience in the Christian life is due to that. That through justification, we've been reconciled to God. Because that's what peace means. Reconciliation to God. And if that reconciliation doesn't happen, then we do not have assurance. If reconciliation does not happen, then we have no solid ground upon which to place our expectations for further and ongoing future blessings. Okay, just hang in there with me. If that is taken out of the gospel equation, just like you can't take justification out of the gospel equation, but you also cannot take reconciliation out of the gospel equation, because if you do, there can be no expectation of future blessing. How can a man who is cut off from God, because that's the opposite of reconciliation, is being cut off from God. So how can a man who's cut off from God expect to receive anything good from his hands? Paul says, I want to be clear, that is not so. Here is what justification does for us. Christ's sacrifice did not just make way for pardon, as fundamental as that is, but then leave God disgruntled. You see what I'm saying? Again, let's use some day-to-day interactions with other human beings. How many people have you met? I see it all the time. But how many people have you met? Maybe somebody wrongs another person, and that person is offended. And then this other party, who is the offender, realizes the error of their way. And so they go to the offended and they say, I blew it. I'm sorry. I'm going to correct my error. Will you forgive me? Whatever they say, right? And then the offended party says, yeah, okay. But then they harbor resentment in their heart towards that person. Have you ever seen that happen in human interactions? I hope. I see a lot, so maybe it's just an East Coast thing. Paul says that's not so when it comes to the gospel. God does not just pardon through Christ and legally declare you innocent, which is absolutely necessary, but then remain distant and disgruntled towards you. Yeah, I see, I'm only forgiving you because of my son Christ. But don't expect me to do anything good for you. Don't expect me to love you. That's not the gospel, right? He's not distant. He's not disgruntled. Rather, Christ's work on the cross fully satisfied not just his demands, but it fully satisfied his disposition. So that there's no more frowning upon the believer who's in Christ, but there is the smile of God. So I'm going to go out on a limb. Nobody throw anything at me right now, okay? And I'm going to say, not from God's perspective, we know the grand purpose of the gospel is that God would be glorified through Christ. But from human perspective, relationally with God, peace with God is the grand purpose of the gospel. He justifies so that we might be brought back to God. It's not just an end in itself. Justification just doesn't stop there. It goes on and it does something else. And in this case, Paul is telling us it reconciles. It brings us back to God. To be reconciled with God, to be brought back to Him, is of primary importance in Paul's thinking and is the place from which everything else in the Christian life flows. Because what it means is that God's heart is toward you. That's a good thing. What is it if I'm pardoned and yet His heart is not toward me? There's still separation. But what Paul is saying here is, having been justified by faith, now we have peace with God. So let me say this, by way of an effort to apply this. We'll see how far I get it. But what does that mean, practically? Well, one of the things that it means is that any other gospel that is preached that starts with man and starts with man's desires and invites him to Christ by holding out the promise of some other blessing, some felt need being met, is not the gospel that Paul preached. I was reading a book several months ago on counseling and sociology and all those good things. And in the book, it was talking about a woman and the way that she coped. And one of the things that the woman said about herself is that I'm paraphrasing this entirely now, but when I feel down, when I feel bad, when I fall into a depression, I turn on a gospel song and it makes me feel better. That's how I cope with my life. And gospel songs are not bad, right? But the question is that the gospel? The gospel is not come to Christ and all your felt needs get met primarily. What's the gospel of the Bible? Just listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 about his commission, about how God had commissioned him to be an ambassador, and listen to his language. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. So there's that language again. and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. This was Paul's apostolic ministry from God. It was a ministry of reconciliation. That is, he goes on to say, here's what the message is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Not, here's justification, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. We don't speak on our own. We don't come up with our own gospel. We speak in the place and in the stead of Christ. And as ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, come to him so that you feel better about yourself. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That's your greatest need. And then he gives the argument again from justification. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So that in becoming the righteousness of God in him, he might now look upon us with that smile. That's what the gospel does. The second thing that I want you to see is that Paul does not say here peace of God, but he says peace with God. First, having been justified by faith, we have peace of God? No. Peace with God. What Paul is describing is the first and most vital result of justification is not subjective. It's not psychological. It's not inward tranquility. So let me say it again. I do believe that this is important, by the way, for what I've been trying to argue regarding assurance. The gospel is not primarily about making you feel better about yourself. Even though every single one of us wants that, because sin has so warped our minds that that's all we think about is, what can I bring into my life that's going to make me feel better? Sin has done that. God has created us to have felt needs met. I'm not denying that. But sin has warped and twisted it so that it becomes our God. But it's not our greatest need. Reconciliation is our greatest need. To be made right with Him. So that whether you feel good on any given day or not, you stand on solid ground in Christ. If the gospel were based on feeling, if the gospel were based on my felt needs being met and having inward tranquility, by the way, I believe that the gospel does lead to that. But if it were based, if that was its primary aim, then we would be miserable creatures. Because you and I, as long as we remain in this flesh, we still have bad days. But the rock solid foundation of the gospel is objective. Christ died. And when he died, he accomplished something. And that which he accomplished can never be changed. And when God gives faith and unites to Christ, you are made right with God. The just in place of the unjust, that we might be brought back to him. So that whether I feel good or not, I am saved. I am his. This peace, then, I say, has nothing to do with feelings, but everything to do with the reestablishment of a right relationship with God. And what a help that is to our assurance when we put objective relational peace with God before seeking the peace of God. It's where we get in trouble, brethren, so many times. When we measure our assurance by how we feel at any given moment, rather than how we stand before God. Yeah, I may feel terrible. Maybe I have a reason to feel terrible. I see my sin. Or maybe I have no reason to feel terrible. I just feel terrible. Where do you stand? Not how do you feel. Where do I stand? What am I looking to? What's the object of my faith? And what has He accomplished? Therefore, let us always, please, always remember this. Justification gives us first peace with God. It changes our position before God relationally, which is the best thing that we can have for our assurance. Okay? What time do we finish?
10:30.
So I got a little bit of time? Okay. That leads me to my third point. The great truth that Paul is teaching us by saying we have peace with God is that in justification, there's no more war. Now, I'm going to move through this one quickly. He goes on and he says in verse 10, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son." And what I want to point out there simply is that we were enemies. And if you've ever heard anything concerning God's hatred of sin, if you've ever heard anything about His anger towards sinful man, man's native hatred towards God, then you can understand why something like this, peace with God, is so vital and so important. But let me attempt to frame it in slightly different terms so that we might be refreshed in this truth. And hopefully gain some renewed clarity. As I've already said, and obviously Paul has said, the issue here is irreparable and unending opposition. That's man in his native condition. That's his position before God, natively. There is irreparable and unending opposition. Man was not created for war. He was created for worship. But when man fell, war was waged. And one of the last scenes in the garden is man running away from God, and in Genesis 3:24, God driving man out. If that gives you a picture of what this opposition looks like. God comes to the garden, man runs. And then the very last thing that we have in Genesis 3 is God drove them out and blocked the way. And to this day, that real hatred and enmity between God and man exist. See, the problem with most men is that they fail to truly see the heinous nature of their crimes against God. That our sin, every sin, is a God-belittling sin. Our sin, every sin, is a striking out against God. It's a failure to glorify Him. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We miss the mark of the glory of God. We attempt to dethrone Him. That's what sin is. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be, Paul says in Romans 8:7. We fail to realize our rebellion against Him, but we also often aim wrongly in our understanding of how His wrath burns against us. It's opposition both ways. So we see in 5:9 here, much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath. That's God. That's His disposition towards man outside of Christ. That's our main problem in life. Not what we're going to wear. Not who we're going to marry. Not how I feel. Not what job I have. Not how much money I make. Those are not the biggest problems that we have in our life. The biggest problem we have is that we have the holy God in opposition against us. And Paul says to us here, through our Lord Jesus Christ, all of this is removed. All of it's removed. Listen to what he says in Colossians 1, verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile, there's that word, all things to himself. By him, that is Christ, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Having made peace through the blood of his cross. God no longer needs to be angry with us. God no longer needs to punish us because our sins have been punished and all of God's anger was spent on Jesus Christ. Therefore, he's satisfied. And you, Paul says to the Colossians, who once were alienated and who once were enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. The one act of Jesus Christ so fully accomplished peace with God that from now on and forever you are seen as holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. And when we contemplate just a little, I want to challenge you to go home and just spend some time. I've rushed through it because my time is running out. But just go home and contemplate just a little what it means to be an enemy of God. And when you contemplate that and you think about that and you really see it as it should be seen, that the God of all creation, the God of the universe, the holy God, the omnipotent God is set against you and you were set against him. Then verses like Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 through 22, and Romans chapter 5, having been justified, we have peace with God. They come alive. They take on a whole new meaning. And it's all through, and this is what I don't want you to miss, and we're going to come back to this in worship. It's all through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says that over and over and over again. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. And what he means for us to do in saying that is to set our face towards the Lord Jesus Christ like a flint and rejoice in him, seeing that this peace and all spiritual blessings flow to us moment by moment through him and him alone. We can never receive this peace with God through anything that we do. We can never receive this peace with God. We will never receive it through anything that we do. It's always and forever through Christ. And I'm going to preach on that more because it's so important that I do not want to just jump over that. Here's how I want to end. To try to summarize all of this. Christ died so that you might be brought back to God, so that your assurance might be based on that which is unchangeable, not that which is changing in you. It's important because it's the only acceptable answer to a guilty conscience and the accusations of Satan. That's what Paul wants. So let me quote, I started by quoting Edwards, let me finish by quoting Spurgeon, okay? I know what the devil will say to you. He will say to you, you are a sinner. Tell him, you know you are. But that for all that, you are justified. He will tell you of the greatness of your sin. Tell him of the greatness of Christ's righteousness. He will tell you of all your mishaps and your backslidings, of your offenses and your wanderings. Tell him and tell your own conscience that you know all that, but that Jesus Christ came to save sinners, and that although your sin be great, Christ is quite able to put it all away. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. I am reconciled to God. We're going to try to build on that. But let's pray. Father, in just a few brief words that the Apostle Paul wrote, there is so much that we can learn and so much that we can glean and so much to build upon for our happy and contented and rejoicing life in Christ. Please, O God, help us to hear your words and seal them to our hearts. These are not written haphazardly. They're written for our salvation. They're written that we might be settled in our minds about who we are in Christ and Christ alone. Please help us this day to worship him and to look to him and nothing else. In Jesus' name, amen.